So good morning. Happy New Year. I still have my doctor's pass from my torn Achilles. They're telling me I may never stand to preach again. Well, as we transition to a new year and we transition again back to John's gospel, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I've been immersed in John's story for the past several years trying to ferret out every nuance and every argument that the text holds. I'm sure that a lot has escaped my grasp. But when you're immersed in a text for a significant amount of time, truth can come at you in various ways at different times, even without realizing it. And I think that's what happened to me this past summer with John's gospel, as I began to reflect upon some of the things that I had been studying. You know, it's kind of like, going out and staring up in the night sky and looking at all the stars and knowing that each individual star is different, and all of a sudden, you see the big dipper. And there's a lot of constellations, but I'd like to just share one constellation with you this morning from John's Gospel. It's been very helpful to me. I hope it is to you as well. I want to begin by reviewing the section of text from John 5 through 11. The focus, as you may well know, is the new Exodus for the people of God. The Exodus journey for Israel was a journey out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, into the wilderness and into the promised land. It's Israel's defining story. And in John's gospel, Jesus takes many elements of this Exodus story and he redefines these elements in himself. We've talked about these previously, but let me hit the highlights again for you once again. Chapter 5, Jesus heals a paralytic, a man by the side of a pool. He's been disabled for 38 years, the exact number of years that Israel wandered unnecessarily in the wilderness. The context is Sabbath, which was instituted in the wilderness and is very prominent in Jewish thinking. In chapter 6, Jesus goes up on a mountain. He feeds a multitude. He crosses the sea safely. And he proclaims that he is the bread of life. Moses on a mountain. Manna in the wilderness. Crossing the Red Sea. They're all Exodus themes. The context is Passover, which remembers the salvation out of Egypt. Jesus is the new Passover meal that we remember in the Lord's Supper, what we're going to do this morning. Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life at all. Chapter 7, in the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus claims that he's the water of life. You know, twice in the Exodus story, God provided water miraculously for his people. The water that Jesus gives becomes a spring flowing up in people's hearts. Water is a very prominent metaphor in John's gospel. It speaks of cleansing and renewal, but it also speaks of the Holy Spirit and fulfills messianic expectations. The context is tabernacles is the greatest feast of the Jewish year. It remembers the time that Israel lived in the wilderness and lived in booths. A prominent feature of this feast was a water ritual, because every day water would be taken from the Pool of Siloam, carried up to the temple area and poured out on the altar. Following Jesus' claim to be living water, there's a story about a woman who's caught in adultery in chapter 8. The story of Jesus and this woman illustrates what it means for Jesus to be the water of life. The water he gives cleanses, forgives, refreshes. It's the water of grace and compassion. Those who have experienced the water of life pour out grace and compassion on others. And those who have not experienced the water of life hide behind religious perfection and appearance. In the rest of chapter 8, and Jesus claims that he's the light of the world. Now, light also was a very prominent feature of the Exodus journey. It was with God's people constantly in the wilderness. Again, the context is tabernacles. Four huge candelabras were lit in the court of the women, and people danced under the light of these great lights, all throughout the night. During the feast, there was no darkness at all. Night was as day. And then in chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. The story illustrates what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. Now God's people can see the kingdom of God. The eyes of their heart can be illuminated and they can see behind the veil to the activities of God. Those who think they see are blind. Those who realize and recognize that they can't see are healed from their blindness. This too fulfills messianic expectation. Chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. God is present with his people in the wilderness. He shepherds them. The sheep know his name, and he follows him. Unlike the religious leadership in Israel, God does not abandon the sheep when danger comes. And then following Jesus' statement to be the good shepherd is the Feast of Dedications. Now, the Feast of Dedication is not connected to Exodus, it's connected to the temple. And the temple is a reminder, once again, of God's presence with his people, which is an Exodus theme. Finally, chapter 11. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He proclaims that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he who believes in him will live, even if he dies. Jesus asked Martha if she believes this, and she said, oh yeah, Lord, I believe that. But when Jesus encourages her to roll away the stone from Lazarus' tomb, she balks. She has a way to go in coming to full faith. This is the last sign that John records, and it foreshadows what's about to happen to Jesus. Now, in between these events and these signs, the statements that Jesus makes about himself, there's a great deal of debate, discussion, confusion, speculation, and rising animosity from the Jewish leadership, from the followers of Jesus, and the curious crowds. Everybody's grumbling and debating, and so we're reminded of the grumbling of God's people when they came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness. They couldn't believe and they couldn't enter into God's rest. But when we take out all that dialogue and all the debate, this constellation of the Big Dipper, in other words, the wilderness journey, comes sharply into focus. See, Jesus himself took an Exodus journey. He left home. He left heaven. He laid aside his divinity. He wandered into the wilderness of fallen humanity and a fallen creation. He proclaims the word of God. He walks in obedience to God through the wilderness. He lays down his life. And he trusts in God's sovereignty. In Jesus' Exodus journey, Jesus dies, but he's raised from the dead. And like Israel and like Jesus, we, as God's people, are taken on an Exodus journey. Jesus takes us out of Egypt, out of our bondage to either sin or law, and takes us on a journey into and through the wilderness, into the promised seed of David, Jesus himself. This is the defining story in Israel's history, and it's the defining story in our history. It's a journey of faith. It's a journey of our heart. It's very important that we understand this part of the story because it has huge ramifications in our own life. And as I reflected upon this Big Dipper constellation in John, I began to see a road, a road map for the journey. I began to see what it is I need for my journey. See, our journey begins like the paralytic in chapter 5, when Jesus tells us to rise, take up our pallet and walk. You know, so often we're like the paralytic. We're just laying by the pool year after year, waiting for an angel to miraculously stir up the water so that we can be healed. We're not going to do anything until God gives us everything that we want. Jesus says, stand, get up, walk, follow me. Believe that you can walk now by faith. See? Stop depending upon your own work. Trust in the work of God. This is what fulfills Sabbath and gives rest. Now, as we begin this journey, as we take up our pallets and walk in faith in Jesus, we go into the wilderness and we encounter many dangers. The cliffs of insanity, the fire swamp, and the zoo of death. If your journey is anything like Wesley's and Buttercup in The Princess Bride. The wilderness is dry and produces weariness. We realize that the journey is undefined, it's uncertain and uncomfortable. It creates doubts and fears and anxiety, and we find ourselves lacking and wanting. In order to survive, there are several things that are indispensable. John mentions four necessities for wilderness travel. First, we need food. Because in the desert, we get hungry. The desert exposes our hunger. We hunger to be known, to be understood. We hunger to be loved and accepted, to be significant, to be at peace within our own skins. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Israel learned how to live on manna in their Exodus journey. So we too must learn how to live on supernatural bread that gives supernatural life in our journey. We learn to nourish ourselves on Jesus. We feed on Him because earthly food does not satisfy. It is always going to leave us wanting for more. In chapter 6, Jesus tests Philip by asking Philip, where are we going to get all this food for all these people? And in the wilderness, Jesus tests us and asks us, where are we going to go to be nourished for our travel? You know, I love food. I absolutely love food. I think about food. I dream about food. I plan meals so that I can become obsessive about exercising, so I'm going to be really, really hungry when I barbecue that steak. I all the Christmas hoopla is fine, but what I love is the Christmas meal, the mashed potatoes and gravy, the ham, the roast beef, the turkey, all of the above. Would I be so obsessive about feeding on the bread of life? Because that bread gives life. Well, second, on our journey, we need water. Wilderness makes us acutely aware of our thirst. We recognize that we're weak, weary, wicked, and wounded. We're the least, the lost, and the left out. And what we need is spirit. We need forgiveness, compassion, renewal. I know of no person by the age of 25 who has not been deeply wounded either by their own sin or the sin of someone else. Has any of that ever escaped you? Any of you? I highly doubt it. We need to be cleansed from all the filth and failure that have accumulated in our hearts in the way that dirt becomes caked on a car when driving through the slush of melted snow. Those of you who have grown up in the Midwest or the East know exactly what I'm talking about. Generally speaking, we try to become clean through our efforts to succeed and build a white picket fence around our blackness. Or we allow ourselves to be swallowed up completely by the darkness where we hope no light can expose our pain. Generally speaking, Christians do the former, pagans do the latter. But neither works. What we need is living water. The water of life that Jesus offers us in our desert thirst. We need to stand under the fire hose of God's grace and compassion and mercy to be cleansed from all of our condemnation and guilt, failure. In John's gospel, Jesus offered this water to a woman at a well and to a woman caught in adultery. Does anybody condemn you? Then I don't either. There's nothing sweeter than a father's bare hug that welcomes home prodigals. There's a scene in the movie The Color Purple that always chokes me up. It's a subplot to the story. A woman whose father is a minister leaves home, leaves her father's faith. The father and the daughter become very estranged and they don't have words for many, many years. One particular Sunday morning, while this woman is singing at a speakeasy, singing jazz with her friends near the church, she begins to hear the choir's voice. And she hears a song that she remembers as a child. She can't sing her own song. She's being drowned out by that choir. And so she begins to walk to the church, singing the very song that the choir is singing, belting it out at the top of her lungs. And she opens the door to the church and she walks in the middle of the church with her father standing at the pulpit. And she begins to belt out this song while the band is playing. What will the father do? The father, who's a big, black, southern minister, steps out from behind the pulpit in the same way that God steps out of heaven. And he and his daughter embrace. And he gives her a giant bear hug. And she says, "See, Daddy, sinners have soul too." That's living water. Living water. And you never forget it when you experience that kind of compassion and love. And then the Spirit within us becomes water to others, pouring out grace rather than condemnation. We become the fathers and mothers who are welcoming home prodigals with holy hugs. And in order for that for that fountain to flood, the church needs to become a safe place, where people can share their brokenness, where they can experience honesty, acceptance, and life-affirming truth. Third, we need light. Wilderness is a dark place with many temptations, dangers, snares, and distractions. In the darkness, our eyes grow dim, and we have difficulty seeing God's goodness. We have difficulty seeing whether God is present with us or not. We have difficulty knowing what is true and what is a mirage. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He heals our blindness and gives us sight to see the kingdom of God that is ever present around us each and every day. What is important is not what we see with our eyes, but what we see with our heart. Frederick Buechner says it so much better than I do. Our eyes tell us that the mountains are green in summer and in autumn the colors of flame. They tell us that the nose of the little girl is freckled, that her hair usually needs combing, that when she is asleep, her cheek is flushed and moist. They tell us that the photographs of Abraham Lincoln, taken a few days before his death, show a man who at the age of 56 looked as old as time. Our eyes tell us that the small country church down the road needs a new coat of paint, and that the stout lady who plays the pump organ looks a little like W.C. Fields, and that the pews are rarely more than about a quarter filled on any given Sunday. But these things are only facts, because facts are all the eye can see. Eyes can't see truth. The truth about the mountains is their great beauty. The truth about the child is that she is so precious that without a moment's hesitation, we would give our lives to save her life if that should somehow ever be necessary. The truth about Abraham Lincoln is a humanist so rich and deep that it's hard to stand in his memorial in Washington without tears coming to our eyes. And the truth about the shabby little church is for reasons known only to God. It is full of holiness. It is not with the eyes of the head that we see truths like that, but with the eyes of the heart. And the truth is that God's kingdom is all around us. It's so close that we could reach out and touch it. And Jesus says, I will give you sight to see the truth. Things are not often as they appear. God is often doing things way beyond our human comprehension. Well, finally, we need a shepherd. We need a guide. Wilderness Road is not well marked. There's no AAA. There's no mileage signs. There's no billboards announcing that the Best Western is only 54 miles more. There's a lot of detours. And it's easy for us to take a wrong turn, to lose our way, to follow false shepherds. The false shepherds serve themselves. They steal from the flock or abandon God's people when the wolves attack. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The sheep know his voice. He'll lay down his life for the flock. He will not abandon us even in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus doesn't email us MapQuest directions, but rather he is our constant companion. He is our dependable guide. Jesus knows the way, and in fact, he is the way. Now, where will our Exodus journey take us? Well, the journey begins by walking in faith, and it ends in resurrection. Jesus says, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection of Lazarus foreshadowed the resurrection of Jesus himself. And we too will be raised with Christ, and our destiny will be Christ's destiny. Resurrection, life in all its glory. The home and the glory that elude us in this world will be fully present in the next, when every longing and every dream and every desire will be completely fulfilled. It's knowing our destiny that allows us to be content on this difficult journey of wilderness travel. A few years ago, I took my family on a cross-country adventure to Yellowstone National Park, the Grand Tetons, and to the Rockies. And as we began our journey, everything went wrong. We made it to Fremont, and a radiator hose blew out. Fortunately, I was wise enough to have packed a spare. We drove 2 days to Idaho Falls outside of Yosemite, and our van broke down on a Friday night. I didn't know a soul in Idaho Falls, but through anxious phone calls, somehow an angel showed up at our motel to diagnose the problem and to tell me where I could get the van fixed on a Saturday. Screaming kids, broken down car. It would have been a lot easier just to go back to Egypt, to go back home. I've had enough of wilderness travel. But I didn't go home. Why? Because it was the dream of swimming in Jenny Lake in the Tetons. It was the thought of a family reunion in Estes Park. It was the anticipation of hiking with good friends in the Rockies that kept us moving towards our destination. Knowing our destiny is an imperative for wilderness travel. See, the Exodus story was the main Jewish story. They remembered it continually. It formed their identity with God. Jesus rewrote the story, and this revised version now becomes our story. We are on a journey out of Egypt. We are a journey into Jesus. We are on a wilderness journey where we learn to experience Jesus as our bread and water, as our light and our shepherd. However, We have a problem. At least I know I have a problem. I expect that you have a problem as well. What's the problem? We don't like the wilderness. We want home, comfort, security, relaxation, where I can program my TiVo and watch 24 whenever I want. We don't want to live by faith. We want to know where the next meal is going to come from. We want to plan our life because we think our plan is going to get us life. We want to plan out our retirement so that we'll be able to make it all the way to the end without falling short. But the wilderness is a wild place where more often than not, unexpected things happen. And unfortunately, we are forced, absolutely forced, to let go of control. And we do not want to let go of control. This is why this reflection on John's gospel is so helpful to me. It gives me a context for my life, a biblical context for my life. It helps me to see that all the wanderings and the detours and the unexpected cliffhangers are all in God's plan. Nothing's out of whack. Nothing's in an accident. It's part of my wilderness journey. I don't have to have all the answers. I can't plan things out the way I want them to be. I can live with mystery and unresolved situations. I can live in the gray. And believe me, for a black and white person like me, that is nearly impossible. But what I realized through this reflection is that the most important part of the journey, the only part of the journey that really matters, is for Jesus to become my bread and water, my light, and my guide. The only thing that really matters is to trust Jesus for the only thing I really need in the wilderness. Now, it's not all bad news about this difficult road, because it is in the desert that God had his sweetest time with his people when they came up out of Egypt. And he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, his first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. See, it's in the wilderness, in the desert, where God has his best time with us, and we with him. This is the place where we enjoy a honeymoon. See, God himself is a groom, and He becomes enraptured and intoxicated with his love for us. And this is the place where we become intoxicated with our love for him. And it shows us how deeply God wants us to be involved with him and depend upon him. The road is treacherous. The darkness is really dark. But the sweetness is knowing Jesus to a depth that will make that darkness and difficulties just diminish in comparison. You know, it's much less painful for us to give up control of our lives and be crucified with Christ than to suffer the lack of fulfillment of our selfish desires for pleasure. And it is much more satisfying to have only the life of Jesus than all the possessions and all the glory and all that the honor that the world has to offer. So even in the wilderness, when we taste the sweetness of Jesus, when we become full from what he has to offer us, our hearts can be filled and even overflowing with joy. This joy comes from knowing deep down in our hearts this intimacy with Jesus. You know, sometimes I think only Christians are blessed with this kind of journey. People in the world appear to have a lot easier time of it than I do. And for years, I think I've been envious of people who are able to plan their life and have it turn out the way they want it to be. Everything turns to gold. God, why can't that be me? But you know what? If you've never tasted the sweetness of Jesus, you don't have anything. And now I guess I feel a bit sad for those people who do not know that kind of intimacy with God and that kind of joy. This is the journey God calls us to. The only question we have is God enough? Is Jesus all you want? Is Jesus enough for you? Are we willing to walk by faith, stop our grumbling and lamenting, which I am very good at, and embrace Jesus as supernatural bread and water, light and guide? Spirituality is not about studying some distant, abstract God who lives somewhere out there in the heavens, controlling the cosmos like an uninterested and uninvolved Wizard of Oz. God came to us. He stepped out from behind the pulpit in order to give us a bear hug. We don't just talk about God in theology. We eat His flesh. We drink His blood. We feed upon Him. And we experience the sweetness that Jesus has to offer to our souls. Nothing, nothing is better than that. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Give somebody a hug today to remind them that Jesus is with them and is all-powerful.